Well, I got two verses today from John 17, and I want to encourage you to, I've got one more sermon probably out of John 17. I've been here a long time. There's one chapter I didn't used to even enjoy very much because I couldn't understand it, and I still don't totally understand it. There's one of the most sacred chapters in the Bible, so I've really spent a long time here. But I encourage you to not only read the last few verses of John 17, go ahead and read the rest of the book of John, because it's a great ending. Chapter 18, 19, 20, and 21 is a tremendous, some of the best scriptures in the whole Bible. So read, once you read those, I'll be moving a lot faster through those, I'm sure, than I have with John 17. But I'm going to read you two verses only and give you a title and do the best that I can do today. I've had a good time studying, but I'll read you, these verses are so full of material, it's impossible to get out all this in there. And I would read the context, but for time's sake, I'm not even going to read the context. But these are absolutely amazing verses. Jesus Christ, remember, in John 17, this is a high priestly prayer. This is the holy of holies, really. It's the Son of God praying to his Father in the audience of his disciples so they can hear him pray. And we know he's interceding for us right now at the right hand of God. And this is kind of a sample what he's praying for. And if you want to kind of give a division again, the first five verses he's praying for himself. In verses 6 through 19, he's praying primarily for his apostles, even though it kind of, you can extrapolate to all of his children. And then in verse 20 through 26, he's actually praying for all of his children. And some of that overlaps, but just a tremendous book indeed. So let me read you these verses, and I've got a title for this today. I'm going to call it Glory, Unity, and Love. Glory, Unity, and Love. Let's read these two verses, and they're absolutely profound verses. Glory, Unity and Love, John 17, verses 22 and 23. Now he's praying for us. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Those are absolutely amazing verses. I got to make an admission to you today, and it's one I'm glad to make. I'm glad to make it. It may sound kind of strange to say, well, I'm glad you're making this admission, but I'm going to tell you right now, I'm in over my head, and I'm glad I am. I'm over my head. I had a really traumatic time studying first until things began to fall in place. I'm in over my head. You're over your head, too. But isn't that good? God's an infinite God. If we could understand him, we'd be God. We can understand a lot about him. We ought to know more about him. But he's infinite. And so when the half has not been told when I get through today, but I'm in over my head. And I'm glad I am over my head too. But God will still show some things. He wants us to know some things. So let's read, first of all, to show you what I mean when I say I'm over my head. I want to look at Ephesians 3:8. The Apostle Paul said this, and I'm doing this today. This is what the Apostle Paul said this in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, this grace given, I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's good enough for another time. Let's do that again. Want to? Unto me, Paul said, this great apostle, who am less than the least of all saints, this grace given unto me, I should preach among the Gentiles, and y'all are a bunch of Gentiles, what? The unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, I don't totally understand all this. Glory, unity, and love. So he prayed this, said, Lord, I'm going to, in the verses that I read to you here, and the glory which thou gavest me, I've given them, that may be one if we're one. Now, I'm going to tell you what we do know and what we don't know, okay? I do know this. There are two things we know about this. And, you know, when I got with the commentators, and I read a lot of commentaries. I got a lot of commentaries. I love all of them. Devout men of God, scholarly men. They stumble all over themselves trying to explain this. And I got amused a little bit because I'm stumbling over it too. But there's some things we do know that are great. We do know one thing. We know we will never become God. We will never become God. See, false religions teach that. The Mormons teach that. And other people, we're going to become God someday. We're never going to become God. A lot of the Eastern religions teach that. And some of the cult, we will never become God. We know that. But we do know this, though. We know the glory, our glorious state, will be incomprehensible. So those two things, I do know those two, and I'm going to tell you about that. I know two things. I don't know everything this is talking about. Nobody does. He said, Lord, I'm going to give you the glory you gave to me. God's going to give us something, some glory. And again, let me repeat that. Number one, we'll never become God, but also the glory that he's going to give us is totally incomprehensible. So let's read some things, first of all, about we know we'll never become God. God's got a certain essential glory that's incommunicable. He does have some things that are communicable to us, but things that, some things are incommunicable. And so let's read Isaiah 42:1. I'll read you two scriptures to show you God is unique. He's got a glory we're not going to get. It just belongs to him. So over in Isaiah 42:8, this is one of my favorite verses. Isaiah 42:8, this is a majestic verse. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory will I not give to another. Then I pray to graven images. Now that's, say he's going to give us a glory, but not that glory. So let's read that again. I am the Lord, I'm Jehovah. That's my name. My glory will I not give to another. Even our praise to graven images. We cannot imagine that essential glory of God. We can't imagine it. In fact, when Christ comes again, this is 2 Thessalonians. When Christ comes again, he's going to destroy the wickedness, the brightness of his coming. Now, over in 1 Timothy 6:15, these are majestic verses also. I got to tell you about these verses. I've done this before. It's been a long time, though. But you know, I want to encourage you to memorize Scripture. Because when you memorize Scripture, there are times the Holy Spirit will graciously take those Scriptures and make them real to you. We know the Bible is always real. But we know sometimes we're kind of dull of understanding, right? And it doesn't mean to us what it ought to mean. But if we memorize the Scripture and meditate on them, there are times the Holy Spirit will come and he'll just show us some of the import of that. We'll be rejoicing. So I memorized in 1 Timothy 6 and these verses I'm fixing to read to you. I got this old truck. That old John can remember that truck, old Mike Barrett helped us rebuild the engine. Didn't do a good job. And that old truck smoked. It's almost like I had a two-cycle engine in it. You can't put a two-cycle engine in a truck. But it's almost like I had a two-cycle. That thing smoked so badly. I got these old work clothes on. I look like an old bum. I'm driving to the dump to haul some stuff in that old truck. And I got to memorize it in 1 John 6. I got so happy, I thought he yelled out loud and beating on the top of that truck. I bet people thought I was drunk. But the Lord showed me the beauty of the Scripture. Look at this right. This is incredible. What I'm fixing to read to you. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15 and 16. 1 Timothy 6, 15 and 16. Which in his times he shall show. See, blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach into, who no man hath seen or can see, to be honor and power everlasting. Amen. You ought to say that 4 or 5 times and pray for God to show it to you and get happy in the Lord. I'm going to read it one more time. It's amazing Scripture. Amazing Scripture. Which in his times, 1 Timothy 6, 15 and 16, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach into, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to be honor and power everlasting. My friend, that's our God. Amen. And that's our God. We'll see him someday. We'll see that glory one of these days. But he gets this essential glory. So that's not the kind of glory he's going to... But what's he going to give us? Let's talk about that a little bit. You cannot imagine the glory you're going to have one of these days. I'm just going to just give a few scriptures on this. Sister Helen, terrible that she's having such a hard time right now. Just a few hours probably, or maybe a few days at the most, she's going to be experiencing this glory. This makes life worth living, my folks. This is what makes life worth living. This is what keeps us going. That's what kept the Apostle Paul going. Look over in Colossians chapter 3, verse 4. I think I'll just turn to verse 1. I'm going to read down to verse 4. This is great. Let's look at Colossians chapter 3. Now, what am I talking about? I made the point that there's a certain glory God won't give us. We're not going to become God, but also the glory he will give us is incomprehensible. It's incomprehensible. So look at Colossians chapter 3. And this is 4 verses you really ought to memorize. I'm always saying that, right? But this is, you ought to memorize these 4. Ready? If ye then be risen with Christ, I'm going to say something about that later, about being risen with Christ, that's in union with Christ, in union with Christ. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Now that's talking to you. Seek those things which are above. I hope you'll do that today. You're doing it now and being in church a little bit. There's a lot of things we can think about in the world today. A lot of things we don't like in the world today. But he said, if you be ridden with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. He's there right now on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. You know, a lot of people set their affection on things on the earth, but they're passing. They're passing. They're ephemeral. They're not lasting. We don't need to get our roots in too deeply. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for you're dead. Your life is hid with Christ in God. And this is the verse I'm going to read, but I want to get the context. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. That's the glory God's going to give us. It's going to be amazing, these glorified bodies we're going to have. We're going to have amazing. Well, I'm going to get to Romans 8 in a minute. I'll wait on that a little bit. I got to kind of hold back a little bit. Kind of hard to hold this horse back sometime. I get these scriptures on my mind. They're so wonderful. But you have no idea, my friend, how great it's going to be. Let's look at a few more scriptures. Look over in John chapter 3. Look at 1 John chapter 3. 1 John, I'm going to read the first two verses, and I think I'll read verse 3 too for a reason. Now, what am I talking about? The glory Jesus Christ asked the Father to give us. Okay, let's look at this. Behold, and that's a word that calls for our attention. It says, listen, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, we should be called the sons of God. That's an amazing thing. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, even right now we're the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, we shall see him as he is. Doesn't mean we're going to be God. We're going to be like him, his glorified body. He got a glorified body. We shall see him as he is. That's amazing, isn't it? And so what does verse 3 say? If you get your Bible, you can see it. What kind of effect is it going to have on us? Brother Zach, this is just not going to help us all to preach stuff like this. It's just talking about glory in the future. But what's he going to do for us now? I'll tell you what he'll do for us. I'll tell you what he'll do for us. Look over that third verse. Here's, if you really grab a hold of this, this is what he'll do for us. He's got a tremendous practical value. And every man that hath his hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. It'll have an effect on our life. The very fact I'm heading for glory, I don't get my roots into this world, then I'm going to purify myself because he's pure. It's going to have a purifying effect on me if that really gets hold of me. You know, I hope you listen to Brother Bradley lately. You need to be listening. If you're not listening to him, I want to encourage you to start turning him on WCRV. He preaches a great series on the doctrine of grace. He did a great sermon on election this morning. And some people object to the doctrine of election and say, well, if I believe the doctrine of election, I'm going to go to heaven because God chose me. I can just live a licentious life and kind of have the best of both worlds. I can have this spiritual life and also have this carnal life. And Brother Bradley made the point, that's not the way it really works. If you're born again, you don't want to live that kind of life. You do make mistakes and you do sin, but you don't like it a bit, right? You have this inherent desire to purify yourself because he's pure. So he's right about that. Exactly. The doctrine of grace, listen, folks, the doctrine of grace, properly understood, has never led anybody to sin. You know why? We're grateful to God for what he's done for us. We're not serving him because he got a big whip, even though he can whip us if he wants to. If we misbehave, he will. But that's not why we're serving him. We love him because of what he's done for us. Right? All right. Okay, let's look at some more of this glory. Look over in Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. This is amazing. What's going to happen to you one of these days? What's going to happen to you one of these days after you left this whole world? Do we really believe it? What we preach at funerals? I believe what I preach at funerals. I preached such a bid you break funeral not long ago. I believe everything I preached about that. I thank God I believe that. But here's what Daniel says some of these days we're going to be like. Chapter 12, verse 3. And they that be wise, he's talking about God's children here, shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. That's pretty bright, isn't it? You know, Casey one time told me something. He had some kind of a dream or something. And he saw the whiteness of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And he said, Brother Zach, you think you've seen white? He said, you don't know what he even looks like. He said, I've seen white like you've never even seen before. And I'm sure he's right about that. Let me read you what John Gill said about that. Let's read that verse again. That God's children, they that be wise, shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. And they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Now hear what John Gill said about that. I like this. These at the resurrection shall shine both in body and soul. Their body shall be fashioned like to the glorious body of Christ. Their soul shall be filled with perfect light and knowledge, be completely holy without any sin upon them. And this light and glory that will be upon both soul and body will be like the brightness of the heavens when the sun is risen. Yea, it will be like the brightness and glory of the sun itself. Isn't that amazing? That's what the Bible says. I just got to read you from 12. Something to look forward to. Something to look forward to. Okay, let's go to two or three more scriptures. I'm going to spend a little time on this now. What kind of glory is God going to give us? He prayed for it. And you know, it's got to happen, hasn't it? You know what's got to happen? God always answered the prayer of his son. He said, Father, you always hear me. And Jesus is praying this for all of his children. This is not a possibility. This can't come to pass. It will come to pass. It will come to pass. Okay, look over in Philippians 3:21. Gil made allusion to this. Philippians 3:21. I'm just getting a few of the high spots. Bible full of this. We go on this one point all day long. Philippians 3:23. Who shall change our vile body? And they are vile bodies. They're full of sin. We wear out. We get infirm. We age. You kids will find out pretty soon. Doesn't take too long, doesn't it, old folks? Your eyes don't work like they used to. Your ears don't like they work like they used to. Old Richard's not as strong as he used to be. He can't get that thing anymore to do like that. That'd be how many times to do it, like he used to do. We get weak. We don't have the energy we want to. Patrick, you probably can't do that skating trick you used to do back in the Olympics or wherever you're in. Here's what's going to happen, though. Who shall change our vile body and may be fashioned like to his glorious body according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things to himself, like the glorious body of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, two more. Jesus said this himself, talking about the end times, the resurrection. In Matthew 13:43, after the resurrection, then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Isn't that amazing? Just like Daniel said, like the bright sun. We'll be so bright. We'll be filled with light. I can't imagine how it'll be. And finally, I'm going to go to Romans 8. I'm going to read you a verse, then I'm going to turn there and read the context. This is one of my favorite subjects of the whole world. It's our future state. I'm going to hope I can whet your appetite. I'm going to read you the verse, then I'm going to turn there. I'm going to turn there right now, and I'm going to read you the context after I read the verse. Talk about the glory that God is going to give his children, that Jesus Christ prayed for. Glory. So Romans chapter 8, in verse 18, we'll read that first, then we'll read the context, okay? Here's the verse, however. Talk about glory now, right? For I reckon, Paul says, that the sufferings of this present time, and they are great for many people. In fact, when Sister Melinda Randolph and I were having a conversation this morning, talking about how hard life really is sometimes, and the Bible does say, man that's born a woman in a few days and full of trouble, that's the way it is. For I reckon, Paul said, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now let's look at the context. I'm fixing to give you something. Put your seatbelt on. You're fixing to have some fun here. Because I'm not going to tell you a cunning devised fable. I'm going to tell you the truth. What's it going to be like in the future? We don't know everything, but we know a lot. So I'm going to start in verse 17 and read some context. Ready? Now hold on. This is good stuff. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Look at verse 19. The earnest expectation of the creature, this is the creation he's talking about. See, when if you'll remember the book of Genesis, when Adam and Eve fell into sin, God cursed Adam, he cursed Eve, he cursed the serpent, he also cursed his creation. You remember he said that? He said, from henceforth, the ground, you're going to have to earn your bread with the toil of your face. The whole creation is cursed. And so here in Romans 8, creation is personified as if creation were a person speaking and feeling. That's what the context here. The earnest expectation of the creature, of the creation, waiteth for the manifestation of the Son of God. That's, it's waiting for us to be glorified. This world we live in is waiting, this cursed, and waiting for us to be glorified. For the creature, the creation, was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creation itself, now get this, this is one, shall also be delivered from the bondage of corruption to the glorious liberty of the children of God. I'll read verse 22, then I'm going to explain this. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. What's he talking about there? What's he talking about? Well, here's what he's talking about. We live in a sin-cursed earth. We have all kinds of tornadoes, and we have storms, and we have earthquakes, and the earth is cursed. But you know what's going to happen one of these days? 2 Peter says, Isaiah says, after this world's destroyed, this world will be destroyed someday. Like your body's going to go to the grave, your body will be destroyed. Really, it's going to, you know, decay, right? Decay. But it's going to be raised again in resurrection. Well, the Lord, my friend, is also going to resurrect this creation. Peter says this, nevertheless, after he speaks about the destruction of the creation, he says, nevertheless, and Peter, he's quoting from Isaiah, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Richard, you like that kind of stuff. I know, Richard, I've talked about this a lot. We're looking for a new heavens, a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. What's he talking about? My friend, we, in our glorified bodies, will live in a glorified creation, the new heaven and the new earth. Now, let me just speculate a little bit, can I? We know we're going to be, there won't be a sin. So my mind, I'd like to be more intelligent, wouldn't you? But I'm going to be super intelligent then. Super intelligent. Sin won't be clouding my brain. I'll be able to think like I've never been able to think before. I'm going to have super duper energy. You kids, once you kids got a lot of energy, even you kids are going to have more energy than you got now. And these little guys. Super energy. Eyesight. Mine's fading a little bit. It's going to, Richard's fading some. My friend, we're going to be able to see like we've never seen before. Hearing. I tell you what I believe, musicians. I can't prove this. Matt, you like this though, probably. I believe there'll be octaves up and octaves down we hadn't even thought about. Sound we hadn't even thought about. Isn't that wonderful? One time I was describing this, and David McAvoy was a kid. He said, oh, good, just like Superman. Well, he's pretty right about that. Because Jesus Christ could fly. And I don't know if it's true or not. We might be flying around this universe. I'm not going to be surprised. We may take a picnic on Mars or something. I don't know. Is that real, folks? Heaven is not some kind of a cloudy place that's kind of just indistinct and kind of undefined. It's a real place for real people. There's a real man there, the Christ man. And Paul's talking about that here. He says this creation is groaning. So you're groaning, really. You know you're groaning. Some of you do. But I can promise you're groaning because 2 Corinthians 5 says you are. If you're a child of God, you're groaning because you're not satisfied with this world. You're not satisfied with yourself. Well, that doesn't mean we can't enjoy life. We ought to enjoy life as much as we can. God has given us richly all things to enjoy, but we're not totally happy because we are made to live here. We're made to live in a better place than this. Isn't that great? Blessed are they who do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the pure in heart, they shall see God in the person of Jesus Christ. That's a reality. I'd rather have that than all the money in this world. I'd rather have that than be the richest person in this world, because my friend, those riches are going to fade away. But this is not going to fade away. Isn't that beautiful? So my friend, God has given us great glory. All right, I hate to leave that point, but I'm going to go to unity now. Let's go back to our text in John. I said there's three things. There's glory and unity and love. And those are all incomprehensible blessings that Jesus Christ had prayed for us to have here in John 17. So back to my text. Back to my text. The glory which thou gavest me, I've given them, that they may be one, even as we're one. Now, that's an amazing statement. I can't totally explain that. I'll admit that. Because you can imagine the oneness within the Trinity. There's perfect unity. That's beautiful. You see, my friends, God does not need you. Some people think God needs us. There's one man who wrote this poem, God's Trombone, and most of it's a pretty good poem, but he messed up on one point. He said, God said, I'm lonesome. I got to make a man. God has never been lonesome. God is self-sufficient. God had perfect fellowship within the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I appreciate what David Powell said this week to me about this, and it rings a bell. Let me ring your bell a little bit, okay? If we have two infinite beings that know everything, they can't possibly disagree. If we have two beings, and we got three really with the Holy Ghost, we got beings, my friend, that are totally omniscient, know everything, they cannot possibly disagree. Because they all know total reality. But you know what? But see, where you and I mess up, we don't have that. There's some places we have not got conformed to the Lord's image yet. I really wanted to sing a song this morning. We won't do it. But there's a song, I Surrender All, I Surrender All. I'm trying to surrender more to God myself. There's some things I want in life, but I got to say, Lord, thy will, not mine be done. You know better than I know. See, Apostle Paul one time thought he knew better than God. He had an affliction. If you read in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, a thorn in the flesh that bothered him, he prayed earnestly, God, take this away from me. And Paul, finally, God said, Paul, I'm not going to do it. And Paul was reconciled to that. He said, I'm glad you didn't take it away. You know what's best for me. I would have been lifted up in pride if you hadn't given me that thorn in the flesh. So I'm glorying in my tribulations now. See, what am I saying here? The more I'm conformed to the image of God, then the more I'm having fellowship with him. Isn't that beautiful? See, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they don't have any disagreements. But you and I have got disagreements with God. Every time we gripe, we're disagreeing with God. Right? I don't hate to admit that. But you, every time you gripe, you're disagreeing with God. Because he'd allowed these things in your lives. And I don't understand all this. I told you a million times here at Great Chapel, God never said understand me. God has said trust me. The Apostle Paul wanted to have more conformity with God. So he prayed this in Philippians chapter 3. He already knew God. He already knew God. But he still prayed this emotional prayer, that I may know him, hallelujah, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings. Isn't that amazing? He said, I count everything but dung, the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. If my friend, if we could really understand God, we would not be complaining about anything. But I do complain a lot, I know that. We wouldn't be afraid of anything. If God's my Father, why should I be afraid of anything? Jesus Christ always telling his disciples, fear not, fear not. We worry about circumstances and things that are beyond our control. But my friend, God, if we could just... But the point I'm making really here, this unity, we're going to have a unity. I'm glad Grace Chapel has unity, but it's not perfect unity. We have disagreements. Sometimes we don't even voice them. We want to get along with each other. But and there's no family that has perfect unity. Jeannie and I don't. We got a great marriage by God's wonderful grace, but we don't agree on everything. But when people agree with me and I'm right, I get a good feeling out of that. And I hate it when there's a conflict. Someday there'll be no conflicts. No conflicts whatsoever. Total unity. Total peace. Shalom. Shalom. Isn't that great? It'll be that. No worry whatsoever. I can't wait till that happen. Now listen, the reason that's going to happen is because of we have union with Christ. Let me just say this. I know I'm throwing a lot of stuff out there. I hope I'm whetting your appetite. My friend, we ought to know 10 times more than we do know. I ought to be a 10 times better preacher than I am. I got to do the best I can. But I would recommend a book one time that you ought to read that Pink wrote, A.W. Pink wrote a book called Union and Communion. We want to have communion with God. The only reason we do have communion with God is because we have union with God. Now, let me read you some scripture on that. Then I'm going to read you a song, a great song. Because he said, Lord, I want them to be one like we're one. That doesn't mean we're going to become part of the Trinity, but it does mean we're going to enjoy the union of the Trinity. Now, let me tell you what I've done here. I won't read all these, but to show you what I mean by having union with God, you'd be amazed at the scriptures in the New Testament. I looked them up yesterday. Talk about in Christ, with Christ, together with Christ. That's all talking about union. See, before the world began, you were unified with God in prospect because he chose you in Jesus Christ, in Christ, before the world began. When Christ rose from the dead, you rose with him in a positional way. Let me read you a few of these scriptures. I'm talking about oneness now. I'm doing the best I can to talk about oneness in a short time. This could take a bunch of sermons on itself, but I won't do that. But maybe I'll get you to study it. We have communion with Christ because we have union with Christ. Hey, Lord, I pray they'll be one. This is a tremendous intimacy. Let me read you a few scriptures. I got a whole list up here. I won't read all of them. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5:21. I'll give this list if you want it later. For he hath made him, that's Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In him. It's all in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:4, we all know that one. According, he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, we should be holy without blame before him in love. Colossians 3:1, I read it while I go. If ye then be risen with Christ, we're risen with Christ. Our resurrection is guaranteed because of his resurrection. Isn't that great? Guaranteed. He's the first fruit of them that slept. Colossians 2:10, you're complete in him. In him. See, we want to be complete. That's why some people, let me just say this. This is a very practical scripture. Sometimes people make mistakes. Young people do. They want to fit in with the crowd. They're dissatisfied with themselves. They want everybody to like them. They want everybody on Facebook to give them positives and stuff like that. And sometimes they'll compromise because they think they'll find their satisfaction outside. My friend, you are complete in him. Don't ever compromise. First, what some human being is going to think. You please him. You're complete in him. I'd like to preach on that. Okay, my friend, over in Colossians 2:12, buried with him in baptism, where also you're risen with him, the faith, the operation of God. I'm just giving you, don't have to worry about writing these down. I'm just making a point on this. Union is, has to come before communion. 2 Timothy 2:11. It is a faithful saying, if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. We're going to live with him someday. Ephesians 2, 5, and 6. This has got in two verses got three times said together with him. Let's read this. Ephesians 2, 5, and 6. I'm making a point. I know I'm going fast on this, but I'm just making a point. You can bowl on this later. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5 and 6. Even when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened us together with Christ. With Christ. By grace you're saved. Hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now I'll give you one more. I'll summarize a little bit. And you, this is Colossians 2:13. You being dead in your sins, the uncircumcision of your flesh, had he quickened together with him, had he given you all trespasses. That's beautiful. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to read you a song out of our blue book here. It's a great song. And this talks about this union with him. Okay, this is number, let's see where that is. Okay, number 492. We're taking this quite often here. Let me read you the song. And I got one verse I'm going to emphasize, but I'm going to read the whole song. Oneness with the Lord Jesus Christ. We have union with him, so therefore we will have communion with him. And this unity, see, he said, Lord, I want to be one. I want them to be one with us. You know what? Even when I explain this, I'm not doing a good enough job. It's a doctrine that will take some study, but it's worth it. Oh, tell me no more of this world's vain store. The time for such trifles with me is now o'er. A country I've found where true joys abound. To dwell, I'm determined on that happy ground. No mortal will know what Christ will bestow, what joy, strength, and comfort do after him go. Lo, onward I move to see Christ above. None guesses how wondrous my journey will prove. Great spoils I shall win from death, hell, and sin, midst outward affliction shall feel Christ within. And still which is best, I in his dear breast, as at the beginning, find pardon and rest. Now this verse here is the one I want to emphasize. I'll read two verses. This verse 4 is an amazing verse. Ready? It's going to emphasize this union. How joined we are to Jesus Christ. When I am to die, receive me, I'll cry, for Jesus has loved me, I cannot tell why. But this I do know. But this I do find. We two are so joined, he'll not live in glory and leave me behind. I'm going to read that again. That's powerful, folks. That's how much he loves you. Christ said, I'm not going to glory without them. Father, I'm praying. And I'm going to preach on that next time I preach on this. I want them to be where I am to hold my glory. And we will be there. Isn't that great? He wants you to be there. I don't know what to say about emotions of God. I don't know what to say about it. He wants his children, like I read Psalm 45 today, that Brother Jeff read, the king greatly desires thy beauty because he made you beautiful. That's hard to believe, isn't it? It's hard to believe, it's the truth. Let me read that again. When I am to die, receive me, I cry for Jesus has loved me. I cannot tell why, but this I do know, I do find, we two are so joined. He'll not live in glory and leave me behind. Hallelujah. I added that. The song didn't say that, but I should have added it. This blessing is mine through favor divine, and oh, my dear Jesus, the praise shall be thine. In heaven we'll meet in harmony sweet. Oneness, harmony! And glory to Jesus will then be complete. Hallelujah. I prayed yesterday, God, would you please just lift up the curtain a little bit, just a little bit, let's let the Helen see. Then she'd be ready to go. Just a little bit, just a corner, God. All right. Let me finish this out now. We've talked now about unity. We have talked about glory. Now let's talk about love. Now this is it. I can't explain what I'm fixing to tell you about. It's impossible. I'm out of my water. But here's what he said in verse 23. I and them, thou and me, they may be made perfect. And one, that the world may know thou sent me. Get this. Now this is an amazing statement. We passed pretty fast over some of this stuff. Don't know how profound it is. This clause is profound. Listen to this. Hast loved them as thou hast loved me. What are you talking about? You've loved them, God, like you've loved me, Christ said. I can't explain that. I admit I can't explain it. It's amazing. But I'm going to tell you something. I'll read you some scriptures, though. I want to read a song, too, while I'm at it. I've loved this song a long time. This is number, if you want to get it out, you can. It's number 4 here in the old school hymnal. You just get that clause. Hath loved them as thou hast loved me. Now, that's amazing. When I get through, I still won't have said it. But what it is, God's love towards you is more a million times more than you think it is. God's love for you is a million billion times more than you think it is. The devil doesn't want you to know that. But it's the truth. He so loved his son. God so loved the world. He gave his only begotten son. He spared not his own son to deliver him up for us all. Let's read this song. I love this. To our Redeemer's glorious name, awake the sacred song. Oh, may his love immortal flame tune every heart and tongue. His love, what mortal thought can sketch, what mortal tongue display. Imagination, utmost stretch, in wonder dies away. He left the radiant throne on high, left the bright realms of bliss, and came to earth to bleed and die. Was ever love like this? He took the dying traitor's place, that's me and you folks, and suffered in his stead. For man, oh miracle of grace, for man the Savior bled. Redeeming love had been my theme and shall be till I die. And then I hope to sing this song and sweeter strains on high. And I also want to read another song before I go to some scriptures. Because God wants you, I can prove by the Bible, God wants you to know this. So I'm trying to help a little bit today. That's one of my jobs, help you know this. God wants you to know this. His incredible love. The love of God, number 46, that's one of my favorite songs. I'll read the whole song, but that verse 3 is where I'm heading for. I'm heading for verse 3, but I'm going to read the whole thing. The love of God, now. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the high star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. his erring child, he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. When years of time shall pass away and earthly thrones and kingdoms fall, when men who here refuse to pray on rocks and hills and mountains call, God's love so sure shall still endure, all measureless and strong, redeeming love from heaven above, the saints and angels song. Look at verse 3. This has meant a lot to me, because I never forget the verse. I've told you this before, but I will again. C. Smith was a great preacher. He's a great, he's an eccentric man, very eccentric, but he's a great preacher. He had a genius and a spiritual genius. And he could, I tell you, I wish you could hear him preach. He'd been gone the Lord a long time now. But one day he quoted this, and I thought he made it up, but he didn't. He just quoted it. But I'll tell you, it set me on fire. It set me on fire. Listen to this. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the sky a parchment made, where every stalk on earth a quill, every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. It's amazing, isn't it? It's amazing. Now let's read some scriptures on this. Let's look at 1 John 3:1. Then I'm going to go to Ephesians 3 and I'm going to quit. Again, I've already quoted this, but we need to think about it again. As John said this, behold, what manner of love the Father had bestowed upon us. We should be called the sons of God. Paul said the same thing already. Heirs of God, joined with Christ, heirs of God. Behold. But oh, I'm going to quit with Ephesians chapter 3. Look at that. Because I'm going to prove to you that, my friend, the Lord wants you to know about this. So you need to think about it. If he wants you to know about it, then you ought to think about it and meditate on it and enjoy it and let it affect your life. One of the greatest prayers in the Bible is in Ephesians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul here. We'll start in verse I'd help you get the right book. All right, here we go. Ready? This is something else now. I'm going to start in verse 14, but I really want to get down to verse 17. Let's this. See, Paul's praying. Paul's prayer. He's praying for us. For this cause, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. He will grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. Now, here's where I'm going. May be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. He covered every dimension. And a good preacher who studied this out could go on all that, couldn't he? He can talk about how broad it is, how long it is, how deep it is, and how high it is. I found scripture to back all that up. So I'll let you do that this afternoon. A good Sunday way to do work. Be able to comprehend with all saints what the breadth, length, depth, and height, to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. I did not tell you, I'm out of my water, and you are too. To know the love of Christ that passeth knowledge. My friend, the love of God, God's going to be with me my whole life and your whole life too. I don't care what kind of troubles you go through, what kind of problems you have. My friend, God will not forsake you. He said, I've loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn them. He said that everlasting love. Let me quote you from Romans. I must do that in 38 and 39. I'm persuaded, Paul said, neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He'll be with me when I'm living. He'll be with me when I come to die. Living grace, dying grace, all kind of grace, based on his love. So what did Jesus Christ pray for us? And God answered that prayer. He prayed, my friend, for glory. He prayed for unity. He prayed for love. We got all of it. We got a down payment now. We get the earnest inheritance now. Someday the whole thing going to come in. He told us over in Peter, he said we have an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, that's reserved in heaven for you. Sometime you may go to a motel and they say, well, we've lost your reservation. Ain't going to happen in heaven. I don't know where Peter sat up there at that throne of doubt if he is. People make all these jokes. But my friend, I guarantee you, your reservation had been made before the world began even. And Christ, he said, I'll pay for that reservation. I'll shed my blood. I'll guarantee that that reservation will be there when they need it. It's been an eternal reservation. I'm not telling you too good. I'm not telling you good enough. I preach you the truth today just as sure as God reigned in glory, my friend. It's even better than I preached it. May God Almighty bless us to enjoy his glory and enjoy his unity, my friend, and enjoy his love is my prayer.